Praise the Lord. I want to thank the worship team for really following the Lord's leading in leading us in worship this morning. It was such a precious time, wasn't it? I love hearing us sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And, you know, sometimes when you are preparing to speak as a pastor, you come to a text and you know that's what the Lord's leading, but you go, why that text for today? And then when we were singing and I heard what Tony said, I thought, the Lord knows what he's doing, right? How many know that the Lord knows what he's doing? And it was just right. It was exactly what matched with what the Lord had led me to. So let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. We're just going to do a brief study today. And as I said, I believe the Lord really has a word for each of us this morning. So even though we don't have rewind tonight, take some notes this morning. Let's get some application into our own lives. This is a study for each of us personally. The Lord has a personal word for each of us today. Whether you're here in the auditorium, whether you're watching online, whether you're going to listen later, this is a word for each of us. And this study continues some of the themes that he's brought us to over the last months. As we did the study through the book of James and saw living out our faith. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the rich young ruler. And then last week, we talked about the house of Stephanas. And just so you know, we don't plan sermons months and months ahead. Some churches do that, and God bless them. That's wonderful. And that works for them. For us, we try to really just listen to what the Spirit says. So we plan a series. We knew that. We were going to do James for a while. And then after that, the Lord led us to these last two studies. I didn't plan that. That's just how the Spirit guided. And then he put this text on my mind this week. And that theme that he's been developing in us continues today, at least for today. It may throughout the summer. But you remember that last week, the house of Stephanas and his family had a tremendous impact because of their character and their consistency. And Paul even writes and says, you guys have refreshed my spirit. And we talked about the fact that as a church, our slogan, our motto is a place to be refreshed, that we want you to come and be encouraged and strengthened every week. Well, we also saw how each of us has a responsibility and an opportunity to then do the same thing that the family of Stephanas did, which was to have an impact, which is to show the transformation of Christ in our own lives and to take the opportunities, the door of opportunity we talked about, to walk through that and see how the Lord can use us. Because God has given each of us talents. He's given each of us gifts. He has put people around us. He has put us in certain situations that are unique to our lives. He has given us opportunities to have some level of influence. So it doesn't matter if we view that in our lives as kind of small and insignificant and what difference can I make, or whether we have a broad reach that is profound where thousands of people are impacted by our lives. He just calls us to be faithful. He just calls us to be diligent in the place where he has us. Now, we're going to study that in just a moment when we read these verses. But as we do, and we'll detail it in a couple of minutes, take note of the names. Take note of what Paul is saying here as he writes to the church in Colossae. Okay, so let's start in verse 7. We're going to read down to verse 18. It's kind of a large text, but we're going to really concentrate on one verse. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, that's John Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. In other words, they're Jews. They've proved to me to be an encouragement. Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnest for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the word of God. For I testify for him that he's a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, as does Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nymphia and the church that's in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be to you. Now, try to picture the scene. It's hard for us because we have the Bible, we have it in our hands, we pull it off the shelf, or we pull it off our study table, and we come to church and in our hands. But in this time, these were just letters that were passed around that Paul had written, in this case, from Rome. And he sends a church to sends a letter to the believers in Colossae. So as they get it, as it comes in, they probably gather around in one house for a large meal and maybe celebrate the Lord's Supper and kind of settle in now to hear what the Lord is going to say through Paul to their body, to their local assembly in their city. And this would have been awesome and wonderful to get profound insight from this man of God that they knew was the minister to the Gentiles. They had heard all about him. They knew his reputation. They knew his theology and his wisdom. And for Paul to take time to directly address them and write to them would have been a really big deal. So this is an event. They're going to gather to read Paul's letter. And this is what he is saying to them to encourage them and challenge them as believers. And they needed that because they were on the minority and they were in a place, a city, a region that was so wealthy and so depraved. In fact, the cities that he mentions here, Laodicea, and there's another city called Phrygia, there was like a three-city area, like a tri-city area. So it was Laodicea and Phrygia and Colossae. And these were significant cities. They were wealthy cities. But throughout that region that they were in, many people worshipped a false god named Bacchus. And Bacchus was known for promoting very debased sexuality. In fact, these cities were known for orgies that were practiced by men and women without any shame, without any concern about what people might think. And adding to that, adding to the debased culture, there was a lot of false teaching because those that were hearing about this new way, about Jesus, they didn't like it. They knew that teaching about holiness went contrary to what they believed. So they were opposing it, and they were planting false teachers in the Colossian church and the Laodicean church to try to dissuade people away from Jesus and to prove that he was wrong by corrupting his word. So you get a lay of the land, right? So Paul writes this letter to Colossae. He had never, to our understanding, visited this church, but he knew their situation, which is why this letter, Colossians, is one of, in addition to Romans and Hebrews, one of the most deeply theological letters in the New Testament. It is very Christ-centric, probably more Christ-centric than any other book. Paul talks about his deity and his holiness and his power and his authority over sin. He calls the Colossian believers to turn away from their old life and turn to their new life because there had to be a marked contrast between what they're living in and what they're called to live in. So everything in Colossians is centered on Christ. Walking worthy of him, his greatness, his glory, being built up in Christ, rejecting philosophies and false teaching, going back to the word of God. He talks about dying with Christ and putting on the new man. He talks about showing love to one another. Everything is with a design for it. So where Galatians talks to Jews about not making the Gentiles adapt to Judaism, and where Philippians encourages and says, keep going, you're doing great, have the mind of Christ, and where Romans presents theology to the Gentiles and Hebrews presents theology to the Jews, every book has a purpose. Paul writes the letter to the Colossians and said, focus on Christ. Keep your mind, keep your heart on Christ. So as the letter starts to wind down, look back at what we read. They hear Paul, after giving this great treatise on the authority and wonder of Christ, now he starts to name some faithful people. Here are some people that have helped me that want to give you greetings. Tychicus, look at it, my faithful bondservant. That's always an important designation in the New Testament whenever somebody's called a bondservant, and we've studied that before. He says, he sent word to you, he encourages you. And Onesimus, same thing. And Aristarchus, he's here with me, he's a fellow prisoner. And John Mark and Justice, they have been fellow workers. They have been an encouragement to me. And Epaphras, who's another bondservant, he's been striving earnestly and praying for you. He's a prayer warrior. He's constantly talking about you and praying for you. And Luke, we know Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts. And Demas. Demas hasn't left yet. Remember, we're going to read later that he left Paul because he loved the world too much. But at this point, he's still a faithful servant. And Paul even says, remember me. I'm in jail in Rome because I've been committed to the work, because I've stood fast for Christ despite a mountain of opposition, despite people wanting to stop my ministry and all the trials that I've faced that we talked about last week. I'm still here too, so remember me. And now take this letter, look at it. He says it here in, what verse is it? Verse 16. He says, now, take this letter to Laodicea, 12 miles away. Take what I've written here and share it with them. And they've got a letter that I wrote to them that we don't have. They're going to share it with you. Everybody listen to what's being said. And we know the problems in Laodicea, at least later, right? Revelation 3 describes them as the lukewarm church, which is kind of an oxymoron. They were the ones that had lost their passion. They had become apathetic and compromised. And it's interesting that he names that right before verse 17, because he, right before he says, it's me, God bless you, hope to see you maybe sometime soon. He says, oh yeah, one more thing. Tell Archippus to get back to the work. Now it seems odd because he's focused on Christ. He's commended all these people. He said, share with the Laodiceans. But then before he says goodbye, he says, tell Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Finish the work that the Lord has given you. Now, again, go back to the setting. Think about it. They're all sitting in the room. They've celebrated. They've had supper. They've had great conversation. And they've read through this whole letter, going slowly, taking in each word, hearing all the people Paul's commended. And if Archippus wasn't paying attention before now, now he is. Because all of a sudden, out of the blue, Paul calls him out. And don't you think everybody kind of went, wait, what? Paul was just commending everybody. Why did he call out Archippus? This was somebody they knew well. And Paul says, you need an exhortation. Look back at it, verse 17. He says, you need to get focused. You need to get to work. You need to finish what God's called you to do. Now, if you're Archippus, that's a yikes moment, right? Like, no, was he talking about me? Is there anybody else in the room named Archippus? Because I don't want to be called out. Nobody likes that, right? Nobody likes being told they didn't do the job well. And it wasn't like he was prominent. It wasn't like he was Barnabas or Timothy. He hadn't been on any missionary journeys. In fact, there's only one other time Archippus is named in the whole Bible. It's in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says, I'm writing this letter to you, Philemon, and also to Apphia, our sister in Christ, and to Archippus, who Paul describes in Philemon as our fellow soldier. Now, a lot of people have wondered, who was this man? Why does Paul mention him both in Philemon 1 and at the end of Colossians? Well, the thinking is, and this hasn't been proven, but it's a pretty good authority, is that Archippus may have been Philemon's son and Apphia was his wife. So if that's the case, then Archippus was a ministry kid, pastor's kid, whatever you want to term it. He was familiar with church. He was familiar with the ministry. He had been around discussion about the Lord all his life. And some speculate that he may have even been the pastor of the church in Laodicea, which would make this a particularly interesting exhortation. It may be why he lists it here in verse 17. After he says, take this to the church in Laodicea, and by the way, tell Archippus that he needs to get to work. So there may be a connection there. We don't know for sure. Whatever the case may be, the timeline is pretty certain. Paul wrote the book of Philemon in about 61 AD from captivity in Rome. He wrote the book of Colossians about 62 AD, also from Rome. So what does that tell us? It means that Archippus goes from being a committed, battle-tested warrior for Christ to being someone who had fallen back. In Philemon, he says, he's my fellow soldier. I commend him. I'm writing this to you. Come on, we got work to do. And then 1 year later, he writes to the Colossians and he says, you need to tell Archippus that he's fallen back. His dedication, his responsibility, his diligence in the work of the ministry, it has stopped. Something's going on, and I need to isolate him and say, get to work. Now, our first question when we read that may be, why? What had happened to cause this? Did he just get weary of ministry, as all pastors, missionaries, teachers, workers do? At some point, you're going to get weary. At some point, you're going to get worn down. And we know Timothy did, right? Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he got so weary that he said, I want to quit. There's too much opposition. There's too much internal fighting. People are criticizing me. I can't do it anymore. So maybe Archippus got to that point and said, I'm just tired. Or maybe he had fallen back into worldliness and given in to pressure and become distracted and hard-hearted. Or maybe he's just lazy. Maybe he just doesn't want to do the work. Or he's careless, doesn't take it seriously, thinks it's just kind of whatever. And he's so concerned about his own comfort that he stops sacrificing and serving the Lord. I don't know. It's not clear. There are two verses we're given, but the Holy Spirit wants to teach us through us. So when Paul says, hey, church in Colossae, tell Archippus to get his act together, was he embarrassed? Did he kind of shrug it off and say, oh, you know, Paul, he's always going on about something? I don't know what he's talking about. I mean, I'm working hard. You guys see me. Did he say that? Or is he mortified? Is he frustrated with himself? Why did I get in such a bad position that Paul, from jail in Rome, had to call me out to the church in Colossae, my friends who are watching me? I want us to see this principle illustrated in what I think is a very memorable way. We're going to show you in just a second a 30-second video of the Pepsi Team Invitational Track Meet 2015, Eugene, Oregon. And the location of that is kind of significant because this was the home track of a steeplechase runner named Tanguy Pepiot. Let's watch what happens.
There's a moral to this story. Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanguy Pepiot. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
You can, and you know, you see his face. And you know, no one has to say anything. They don't have to explain it to him. He'll never make that mistake again.
Poor Tang guy, right? He's running along. He's run a great race. And all of a sudden, as he's toward the end, he sees the finish line. He knows he's got it in the bag. He's celebrating. Come on, raise some cheers for me. And all of a sudden, some guy comes going past him and beats him by less than a tenth of a second. Now, I don't know anything about old Tanguy personally, but I can conclude some things by watching 30 seconds of video. Here's what we know about him. The first one is that he relaxed at the end. He relaxed at the end. He thought he didn't have to keep running hard. In fact, there was a video screen ahead of him at the end of the track, and he wasn't even watching that, because if he had watched that, he would have seen, hey, somebody's coming up on my right. But he was so busy doing what he was doing, and then you can actually see it in his eyes. All of a sudden, he looks up at the screen as the other guy's right here, and he goes, uh-oh. and it's too late for his brain to register, I better speed up because he's in such disbelief because he was so far ahead. This is the mindset that pervasively gets into many Christians. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. God can't break his promise. I'm secure in my salvation. So I'm just going to relax and coast until heaven gets here. I also know about him that he assumed that once he was in the lead, there's nothing else to do. He apparently was so far ahead that he didn't think it was remotely physically possible for anybody to catch him. So what does he do? He calls the crowd to celebrate his impending victory. He's so sure of himself. Nobody could be close enough to chase me down. And listen, this is another assumption that many people make spiritually. I'm secure because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then we get complacent about the enemy's attacks. And he's so subtle and so deceptive and so dangerous that all of a sudden we'll be cruising right along and boom, something hits. And many people are just ruined in their faith because they didn't anticipate what was going to happen. They assume that there's nothing else to do. And then as we saw at the end of the clip, our buddy Tange clearly regretted what he did, right? He's laying down on the track like, I can't believe I just did that in front of thousands of people. And now some church in Wisconsin, 7 years from now, is going to watch that. And that video is all over the internet, trust me. Instead of living in victory because he was careful and because he ran all the way through the tape, Tange Pepiot is now known for his failure rather than his perseverance. He could outrace any of us to this day. He could outrun us. He's trained. He's done well. But now he's become an Archippus rather than a Stephanus. He's become somebody, and listen, this is just a track meet for a short time. It was 6 years ago. Who cares about it? Well, it's there for infamy. And when we think about the spiritual principle of that, and the spiritual implication of that, it's far more significant. In fact, I want you to hear what he said after the race, because it's very insightful in a spiritual context. He said, I thought I was by myself, like far in front of the second guy. I saw Simon on the screen. I tried to pick up. He just got me at the line. I'm not proud of myself right now, but it's a good lesson for me, I think, not to do this in the future. Listen to the last phrase. Next time, I'll just run the whole final stretch and celebrate in the victory lap. How many of us think, Colossians 4:17, that Archippus could have said the same thing after Paul's letter was read? Oh, man, I should have run all the way through. And I didn't. I got distracted. I celebrated. I relaxed. And Paul says, listen, this is why this is so important. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, Archippus, there are two things you've got to do. First of all, you need to take heed. Take heed. The word there means to perceive and understand its importance. So, Archippus, understand how vitally important it is. Look at the second part of the phrase. To do the work of ministry. You know what the word ministry there is? Diakonoi. Same word we had last week. It's serving in such a way that you honor the Lord and you benefit and bless others just by giving of yourself. So it's not like Archippus just had some job that he was slack on. This was the highest calling. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ that every single believer has been called to do. And diakonoi not only benefits other believers, but because it's so unusual and so counterculture that people that don't know Jesus Christ that are around us when we do it will be led to understand Christ through our hearts. Because it's loving and it's sacrificial and it's serving. So Paul says, look at it, take heed. Pay attention, understand how important the ministry is. Second of all, which you have received in the Lord. It's no secret that mankind is inherently selfish, right? No matter how much society frames it about understanding each other and being loving and tolerant, at the end of the day, it comes down to pride and self-indulgence and self-preservation. That's always been the case since Genesis 3, and it will be the case until Jesus comes. Which is why a true disciple is so radically different, like we talked about in James, because a true disciple is genuinely different. And because that's not natural to us as humans, the only explanation for that will be transformation through Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit to help us fulfill His calling. Any and every ministry, look at the verse one more time, any and every ministry we have is from the Lord and it's for the Lord, nothing else. We have convoluted that in the church in the last 50 years, and I pray that God will call us out on it and revive us from it. Any and all ministry is from the Lord and for the Lord. So whether you're full-time pastor, teacher, minister, missionary, whether you're in a situation where you're raising your children for Christ, or you're a frontline worker, a doctor, fireman, policeman, ER, whatever, whether you're just someone who's so powerfully devoted to prayer, or you're a student of the Bible, or you have the gift of encouragement, or you have the gift of financial support, whatever it is, that is your ministry that you have received from the Lord. Every one of us has one. You say, well, Paul, I don't know what that is. I mean, you stand up there and preach. Listen, God had to call me to this. I didn't want to do this for a living. When I was a sophomore in college, I was not wanting to be a minister. And then God at Wheaton College, March of 1984, said, this is your calling. And you say, okay, that's what I'm called to do. But every single person in this room has a calling from the Lord. You may never stand up and preach a sermon, but you have a calling that God's given to you. Now, seeing how valuable it is, because that's what Paul says in here, verse 17, what happens when we neglect it? What happens when we become Archippus or the steeplechase runner? What's the consequence? Please hear this. When we relax or ease up, because I believe there are four dangerous costs to not finishing the work we've been called to do, especially the work of the Lord. The first one is that we will be apart from God's will. We will be apart from God's will. When we don't finish the work that God's called each of us to do, we will be apart from God's will. We studied in James 4:17 last month. It says, for the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. And since we know that being holy and set apart to the Lord is his will, that's what the Bible says, then being in sin, listen, being in sin through carelessness or apathy or rebellion, whatever the case may be, that puts us out of his will. So what happens when we're spiritually negligent? We're confused. We're uncertain. I've seen it hundreds of times in my own life where I am not walking closely with the Lord and I just don't know what to do next. I've seen it thousands of times in 35 years of ministry and counseling people. That's why holy living, quality time in the Word, time in His presence in prayer, it seems so trite because we say it all the time, but it's absolutely essential to stay in the center of God's will. Second cost is that we'll miss out on blessings. Both the regular blessings that we get from His mercy being new every morning, His guidance and His strength and His Spirit's conviction, but also the potential blessings that we've talked about before that God's waiting to pour out, but He won't do that if we neglect Him. Why would God give abundance to somebody that is apathetic? I'm not gonna, when my kids were little, I wouldn't bless them for behavior that was defiant or behavior that was uncaring. I wouldn't say, here are more toys. Say, you're not getting anything. Third, we'll be discouraged and discontented. Now that you've seen our buddy Tenge, right, you'll never forget that. You'll never forget that image of him coasting and celebrating and assuming, and then all of a sudden he's laying on the track with his head in his hands going, I don't want to talk to anybody. And the other runner so graciously comes over and picks him up, and it's just like, get out of here. Just let me be alone. It's amazing how quickly falling back in our walk weakens our faith and our resolve. It is amazing how quickly we get filled with regret and with sadness, and we get irritable. And listen, it doesn't have to happen. If we look to Jesus, what does it call him? The author and what? Finisher of our faith. If we keep our eyes on Christ and we don't ease up before we hit the tape, that's when God gives victory. Just like Tony said during worship, that was from the Lord. That's from the Lord. You're discouraged this morning. You're disheartened. You don't have direction. You're frustrated. Listen, that can be a symptom of not walking closely with the Lord. You say, well, Paul, I am walking closely with the Lord. Well, then keep going. Don't stop. Don't say, well, the answer's not there yet, and I've been praying, and I don't have the answer. Well, then stay steadfast in prayer. Pray without ceasing. You say, well, I'm not getting the reward I need. Keep going. The reward's there. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He doesn't cause you to stop halfway on the track and go, you know what, let's take a little break. Keep going. What's the fourth cost? Well, we'll experience doubt, especially when we're opposed. Why? Because the enemy's lurking and he's stalking and he's looking for any sign of weakness, any sign of falling back, telling us how pathetic we are and how inadequate we are, that we can't do the work even if we want to. That runner, Simon, was watching. As soon as he saw Tange celebrating, what did he do? Wait a second, I can catch him. I got about 40 yards to go. If I put on the jets, he's slowing down, I can take him. Bible says the enemy is constantly prowling around, seeking who he may devour. And the more we hesitate, listen, the more we focus on our insecurities rather than the sufficiency and the goodness of the Lord, the more we will be filled with doubt. And we are not called to live by doubt. We are called to walk by faith. Notice that Paul doesn't tell Archippus, take some time, analyze what you need to do, form a committee, take some personal time away, a little retreat, find yourself, cut yourself some slack, you know, give yourself some credit. You've done a great job. Archippus, just do your best, kind of get through it. You know, church in Laodicea, they got all kinds of problems. Archippus, just try to do your best. What does he say? He says, get to work. Take heed what you're doing. This is important. Finish the job. Why? Because it's from the Lord, it's for the Lord. Bring him glory. Now listen, let's close this. Whatever the reasons were for this, whatever it was that Archippus needed to do, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit left it unclear. Because I want us to take verse 17 and I wanted to analyze how the Lord might be saying this to each of us. And I think leaving it open-ended is great, because now we can fill in the blank. What is it for Paul Rhodes? Say to Paul Rhodes, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So what is that? What's the blank for me? We know Archippus knew what it was for him. It was clear. So for Paul Rhodes, what is it? For you, what is it? What's the work you need to get to? You say, it's physical, Paul. I'm not in great shape. I'm not eating right. I'm not taking care of myself. I need to get that right. Okay, now's the time. It's emotional. I'm just a mess emotionally. Well, then you need to get before the Lord, spend some time with him, and let him regulate your emotions. Well, I have a relationship that's so messed up. Well, you know what? You better restore it and reconcile and get it right. Ask for some forgiveness. Show some love. Spiritual, Paul. Tony was describing me earlier. I'm just not progressing anywhere. Well, what do you need to do? Get in the Word. Get time with him. Put some growth in there. Say, well, it's not just one, Paul. It's more than one. Okay, that's fine. How does it apply to you? And what are you going to do? No matter what you've done up to this point, I believe the Lord wants you and I to get back on track and to stay the course until we hit the tape, keeping our eyes on Christ, keeping our understanding that we know, it's a promise from God. We know that when we are faithful, He will give us victory. So the Lord has specifically given you a calling. He's specifically given you a ministry. He's specifically given you a stirring. I pray right now, I've been praying throughout the morning, that you'll be stirred this morning. And He knows that you can do it. Always too soon to quit. Discouragement, not an option, because the Lord is faithful. And if it's the opposite for you and you're in the middle of a great time and you're in great spiritual victory and things are cruising along, listen, don't forget our buddy Tange. Be on guard. Why? Because spiritual victories are almost inevitably followed by a testing of our faith. Spiritual victories are almost inevitably followed by a testing of our faith. Joseph went from dreams from the Lord to being thrown in a pit and sold by his brothers. Moses and the Israelites went from freedom in Egypt to the shore of the Red Sea and rebellion at Sinai. Joshua went from crossing the Jordan on dry ground to defeat because of deception at Ai. Elijah went from victory on Mount Carmel to threats and depression in a cave. David went from being anointed as a king to running from Saul in the wilderness. The disciples went from receiving the Spirit and seeing thousands of people saved at Pentecost to being arrested and thrown in jail and being separated. Paul went from radical transformation to being rejected and hated and abused. Anytime there's spiritual victory, we need to be on guard. But listen, in every case, the people that I just listed finished the work. And when they finished the work, God gave them victory that was unbelievable. Even Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, what does he say? What is his last words? It is finished. I took it all the way to the line. My sacrifice for salvation is complete. And now that will change lives forever, including yours and mine. Listen, I don't know what the Spirit is stirring in your heart this morning, but I do know that this word, this one little verse, Colossians 4:17, look at it one more time. We're going to pray. This word Paul gave to Archippus applies to each one of us in multiple ways. Just start with the health and strength of your relationship with him. Do you know him? Like, do you know him? I go to church, and I've been a good person. No, do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Have you put your confidence in him? Have you confessed your sins and been forgiven? As a believer, do you know him? Do you love him? Or has your love kind of wavered, as Adam talked about a couple weeks ago? Are you strong and mature in the Lord? Or are you empowered by his Spirit? Are you equipped with the full armor of God? Or is there weakness and fear and struggle that's always there? Are you more and more like Christ every day? Or has there been little progress for a while? So just think about your relationship first. Then go to your ministry as his disciple. Are you faithfully serving in a number of areas? Are you seeing the work that you're doing for the Lord reaping fruit? Are you seeking his direction? I mean, not just a couple prayers. I mean, every day, on your face, seeking his direction, asking him for the next assignment, eager to be his bondservant, eager to be used by the Lord. How is that impacting every area of your life? This fall, we're going to be offering some new resources and courses to push us forward as disciples. I'm going to ask your prayer as we work on that this summer. And we're going to present some really cool new challenges to greater prepare us as disciples. But I want to encourage you, don't wait till the fall. Don't just jog the summer, right? Just kind of cruise through summer. Pastor said there's stuff coming in the fall. See what's going on there. And I'll kind of figure out what's... No, start the process now. Let's make this a summer of progress instead of decline. Let's make this a summer of passion instead of apathy. Let's make this a summer of discovery instead of dullness. Tell Archippus, come on, understand how important this ministry is. Get to work. Finish the job that the Lord's given you. Put your name in verse 17. Your calling is valuable. Your work of ministry is vital. Your faithfulness will lead you to experience victory. How do I know that's true? That's not just hyperbole to close a message. Listen to Hebrews 3:14. If we're faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believe, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Come on, that's a good verse, right? If you'll stay faithful to the end, if you'll trust like you did when you got saved, God will share everything with you. Praise the Lord for his kindness. Let's thank him and ask him now to help us commit ourselves in a fresh way as he leads us in his work. Let's pray.